Oh, how I love Jesus. You know, I was thinking of this while we were singing. I wonder how often, and I'm saving the preaching for Brother Carr, I promise. I just, Lord, lay this on my heart as we were singing that, and we had repeated the verse. Lord gave this to me. How oftentimes do we show that we love Jesus? Like, is the world able to see it on our face? Jesus sure did show it in a very public way when he was nailed to that cross. Anytime we get a little complacent about ourselves, anytime we get a little put on autopilot. I've used that in a message before. Every time we seem to put it on autopilot and kind of cruise, I think we should just take a minute and close our eyes and try to picture our Savior, a humble man, a young man, not very old, no sin, beat, whipped, and naked on a cross, dying for our sins. I think if that don't do something for you, you might need a little bit more help, but I sure am glad what Jesus did for me. Does anybody have a testimony or a song on your heart before Brother Carl comes? Anybody got a song, testimony, anything?
Thank you. Thank you, Josh. Appreciate you, brother.
Yes, sir.
Well, it sure is good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. Amen. God is so good.
Amen.
I love my Lord.
I'm glad that I do call him Lord. I'm glad when he came into my life, February 17th, 1988, I called him Lord. I said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And ever since then, he's been my Lord. And I gave my life to him, and I've not always been what I should be. I know that. But thank God he's always been what he's to be for me. He's never left me nor forsaken me. And I'm thankful for that. And he's brought me through many, many troubled times. And I'm grateful for what the Lord has done for me. And matter of fact, I don't ever want to forget where the Lord brought me from. He brought me out of a miry clay, out of a horrible pit of miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock, and that rock was Jesus. And he established my goings. And he put a song in my mouth, and he put praise upon my lips. And I'm so glad that my Lord has done so much for me. And if you're saved, the Lord has been good to you. God is good, walking or riding, crawling or sliding, or whatever it might be. God is good. And we want to praise him tonight. All right. Well, our message tonight is don't ruin revival. Don't ruin revival. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege to stand in the pulpit tonight and preach your word. We thank you for the opportunity from our pastor. Lord, we pray for our pastor tonight. We pray, God, you'd use him for your glory. We pray your hand of protection be upon him as he travels back tomorrow. We pray, Lord, that you'll help him in every way. And bless him, and Lord, bless the congregation over there at Mars Hill, Lord. And God, just give them what they need, and may they just be rejoicing tonight in the love of Jesus. And Father, we pray now you'll help us here at Mission Hill. We pray, Lord, you'll speak to our hearts, God. We pray that you'll fill and anoint the speaker tonight, Lord. Pray, God, that you'll use these lips of clay, Lord, that you'll just help me, Lord, to do your work the way you want it done, and you get the glory because it's your work. And Lord, we pray, God, for this church. Lord, you just help us to continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And Father, we also pray, Lord, that you'll help us, God, to grow in number. We hope to see more people coming. We want to see lost souls saved right here. And so, Lord, we thank you and praise you now for all you do. May he, the Holy Spirit, now have liberty. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the message, as I said, is don't ruin revival. You know, we've recently had revival meetings in our church, and we went early, and some of us prayed at home. Some came here and prayed, but we prayed for revival. And we know that God has helped us. Can you say tonight that God's helped you through that revival? And He's spoken to our hearts. Has He spoken to you during that revival? And it's, you know, we rejoiced when two souls were saved. Amen? Thank God for those souls that got saved. And we rejoice in that. That's what we're here for. Number one, we want to see souls saved, and then we want to see the saints discipled. And so that's what we're here for. And so many of us are still praising God, and I hope all of us are, and still giving Him glory for what He has done in Mission Hill Baptist Church. And I'm thankful for what He's done in my own life. I'm continuing to have revival personally in my own life. There's been an increase in my prayer life. Thank God for that. I've been praying more. And I've been spending more time studying the Word of God. And I've been spending more time witnessing to people that I come into contact and telling them about Jesus. And I've repented of the sins of omission and the sins of commission. I have this old nature in me. You know, I thank God I'm saved. I thank God that I can never lose my salvation. I thank God that if I would lose it, if I could lose it, I would, and I'm not, I can't. I can't lose it. Thank God for that. Because of this old sin, I wouldn't want to lose it, but because of this old sinful nature, if I could lose it, I would. But thank God for 1 John 1:9, it tells us, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And thank God we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And now I want to keep revival going in my personal life, and also keep revival going, help to keep it going in the church. I want to see a movement of God. And if God is able to save two souls, He can save more souls that come in this door lost. But if by now, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves doing what we don't want to do. Instead of, we can do what we want to do, in other words, instead of what God wants us to do, is what I'm trying to say. You know, there are times when, you know, we do what we want to do. Knowing better, come on now, y'all know, and we all got that nature in us, and sometimes we know what the Word of God says, and occasionally we'll let our desires and our wants override the Word of God, which we know better than to do. That's not good. We don't want to do that, because that's sin. And it's easy for us to do what is right in our own eyes, really, instead of what is right in God's eyes. How do we know what's right in God's eyes? The Bible. The Word of God tells us what's right in God's eyes. And we know that if we don't obey the Word of God, then sin will come into our lives. We know that sin will ruin anything, especially revival in our hearts. Sin will ruin it. And especially if we're not careful, it'll really ruin not only us personally, but it will ruin worship in the church. I have seen sin destroy a lot of, or not a lot, but some churches. I've seen that happen. I was in a church when sin began to enter in, and one by one, more people fell into sin. And finally, the pastor decided the church should be sold. And the church was sold and dissolved. The assembly was. But those who were God's people found other places to go. But that's a shame that sin ruined that assembly. And before the children of Israel, they were told not to do what is right in their own eyes before they even went into the land. In Deuteronomy 12:1, he told them, not to do like they had done in the past, but to get right with God and do what was right in God's eyes. And we know he told them that not to do the things which they did in the land where they had lived before down in Egypt. But now he's given them a new land, and he wanted them to do right. And so, you know, God gave them that land. It wasn't about the milk and the honey, but he wanted them to. He wanted a land where his people would obey him. That was the reason he gave it to them. He wanted a people separated from the world to do his will. But you know, when we try to do right when our own, do right in our own eyes, then we're doing evil in the sight of the Lord. When we do what's right in our own eyes, I'll repeat that, we're doing what's evil in the sight of the Lord. And Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 tell us that God, he told us that God said that his ways were higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So God has his ways, and the way we can follow them is to look in the Word. God gave them a land, and he had a purpose for doing so. And they did not do what God wanted them to do always. They were a people that, like people today, it's the same way. People will get right with God and stay right for a while, and then they'll go astray. A lot of people will. You know, but they ended up losing the land for around over 1,900 years because they did not do what was right in God's eyes. And so you and I, if we want God to do something in our church, we need to follow the Word of God, and that will always be right. If we'll just follow the Word of God, we'll never go wrong. Read our Bibles and believe what God has said and obey God's Word. That's the way we'll get it done. Now, I want to look at a study tonight of the kings in Israel. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 22. We'll read a couple of verses there. 2 Kings chapter 22, and we will begin reading. We'll read verses 1 and 2. 2 Kings 22, verses 1 and 2. And the Bible said, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bosketh. And he did that which was right. Notice that. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of David, his father. Now, he was of the lineage of David. David wasn't his immediate father, but he was in the lineage of David. And that's what was required for him to be in the royal family and to become king. That's why he became king so early, because he was in line to be the king. And he was of the lineage of David. And he says, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of David, his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Notice that. That's what he did. Now look down in chapter 23, and let's look at verse 5 and see what verse 5 says. Verse 5 said, and like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose any there like him. So we see what he said. This man, he stayed with the Lord all the way. He had revival and he kept revival. The nation, you know, a nation will follow its leader. If a nation has a wicked leader, generally most people will turn to be wicked, or they'll turn to, away from God. But if they have a good leader, a godly leader, that will bring more people to God. The people will follow the leader. We know in our last administration, we had wickedness all around us because our leader was a very wicked man. So we know that. So the nation of Israel became divided into two different kingdoms until after the Babylonian captivity, around 586 B.C. And the northern kingdom was known as Israel, and the southern kingdom was Judah. And in Judah, there were around 21, 22 kings. And most of these kings were ungodly kings. They were very poor leaders. And only one of the four some of them did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Some of them did. Some of them did right for God. And these kings that were really known to be doing what was God's will, these kings were Jehoshaphat, Joash, Hezekiah, and Josiah. And we just read that Josiah did not turn from God. He stayed with God. Josiah was the only king out of these four that we're going to look at tonight. We're just going to look at these four briefly. And he's the only one that started right and finished right. Remember that. The scripture said that there were none before him in following God and the law of Moses, none after him that was like him. The world, however, will remember how you and I finished this Christian journey, more so than how we started. You know, a lot of us get started out right. We got saved. Boy, we're rejoicing. Things go well. But if we don't finish right, the world won't forget that. They'll tell about that. You know, I don't know about you, but I want to finish right. Because many started right. I got off to a slow start, I have to admit. And for about 9 years, I wasted a lot of time going in and out, up and down, all around, you know, all that stuff. But I finally got right with God, and now I want to finish right. And a lot of people don't finish right, and they bring shame and reproach on the cause of Christ, on the church, and on them and their associates personally, because they did not finish right. And you and I, we should be concerned about how we finish. If we're going to keep revival, we can forget about the past, the mistakes we made, and learn from them and move forward and finish strong. Now, these other three kings had revival during their reign in Judah. But something crept into their lives that absolutely ruined their revival and prevented them from doing God's perfect will. They got messed up. The same things that hindered them and ruined their revival can also hinder you and I as well, hinder us, you and me as well. The same thing can ruin us. You know, the sin is still the same. It's still the same. We can do the same things they did. But yet, the thing of it is, we're more sophisticated. We live in a modern world. We got modern conveniences. But you know what? That really hasn't helped that sin problem. It still goes on. And it's like it's always been. Sin can ruin anything. You know, the old saying is, you've heard people say it time and again, sin will take you further than you wanted to go. Sin will keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And sin will cost you more than you wanted to pay. And sin will ruin family lives. It'll ruin the church. It can just totally mess up a personal life. So by briefly examining these reigns of these kings, the three kings, Jehoshaphat, Joash, and Hezekiah, we can find out what it was that ruined them in their revival. We'll start out with Jehoshaphat. I wish they had different names, but that's the name. Jehoshaphat. Read about him. I won't read it, but I'll tell you where you can read it if you want to study on it. It's in 1 Kings 22, 2 Chronicles 17 and 18. If you wanted to study about Jehoshaphat, you could read that. But I'm going to summarize it. So what ruined his revival was ungodly alliances. He got mixed up in the wrong crowd. He thought he made a decision to get in the wrong crowd. He thought he was doing right. And in his eyes, you know, he was doing right. But not in God's eyes. No. The Bible tells us that Jehoshaphat was 35 when he began to reign, and he reigned for 25 years. And Jehoshaphat did what was right starting out. He did. He got off to a good start. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he helped his country. And God used him to strengthen Judah's military. God used him to get rid of many of the wicked and immoral people in that day in Judah. And the cults. And they were having revival because God was blessing them. They repented and turned to God, which is what revival is. Turn over to God, and their hearts and lives over to God. And they were having revival, and things were going well in Judah just for a while, for a pretty good while. But then, in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, in verse 1, we see where the problem starts creeping up. That now it says that Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. Now, if you read your Bible, you read it, you know about Ahab, if you've read about Ahab. What a wicked man he was, and his wife Jezebel, a very wicked couple. And it sounds like Jehoshaphat was, before this happened, was living the abundant life that Jesus spoke about in John chapter 10. And the enemies recognized that Judah was having revival and God was blessing and God was moving and that Jehoshaphat was living the abundant life. He had riches and honor, and he was giving God glory there for a while. So his enemies did everything they could to ruin his revival. If you're going to do anything for God, what's going to happen? You're going to have trouble. Somehow Jehoshaphat decided that he wanted to make peace with the northern kingdom. Okay, the northern kingdom, who was the king there? Ahab. Ahab was the king in Israel. And Jehoshaphat in Judea. And by doing this, trying to make peace, can you make peace with the devil's people? Don't think you can. The only way you can make peace with the devil's crowd, the only way you can make peace with them is if they get right with God. They're about stirring up trouble. And by doing so, he made alliances with three ungodly kings, counting Ahab. Three ungodly kings. He joined in with Ahab. He went to Ahab and wanted to strike up some peace. And then somehow or other, he got connected with some people that really messed everything up. So Ahab, Ahaza, and Jehoram. And when he made an alliance with Ahab, he joined affinity with Ahab. And what does that mean? It said that he joined affinity. That means it was a very deep bondage. In other words, they got real close. He got real close to the wrong person. What does the Bible say? We're to live a separated life, aren't we? To be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But he got real close to this unbeliever Ahab, who was a wicked man. And so it means a deep alliance, and so deep that some of his, the relationship was so deep that some of his children married Ahab's children. In other words, his daughters married Ahab's sons. There again, believers marrying unbelievers. And the second alliance that he had made was with King Ahaziah. And Ahaziah was one of those sons of Ahab. Ahaziah was a businessman. He was all about making money. He wanted to Jehoshaphat to join in with him and become a business partner with him. You know, we don't want to even go into business with unbelievers in a partnership. We wouldn't want to do that. That wouldn't work out too well. But he did. And in 1 Kings chapter 22, we read in verse 47 that Ahaziah wanted Jehoshaphat to join him in the building of ships, lots of ships, so that they could strike it rich quickly. And you know, when people come to us, this whole alliance with Ahaziah was all about money. You know, when people come to you with a get-rich-quick scheme, watch out. You know, the people used to, in the factory I worked, people would come up and they'd say, "Hey, I've got this, Carl, I got this real thing, how you can make, we can get together and make some money." And they would, all they had was this kind of a multi-level marketing scheme where you join in and then you got, they tell you they're selling products and services, but all they're concerned about is you trying to get more people in, and everybody's paying in, and the people that you get in are under you, and the people that got you in, they're over you, and all this stuff. And they say, "Oh, we're going to make a bunch of money," and it's all a waste of time. And a lot of people have spent a lot of time away from God's work, joining in some way, some get-rich scheme that they think they're going to get some money, and it doesn't work out. And the second alliance was with King Jehoram, which was also a son of Ahab, another wicked person. And his daughter married Jehoram. And Jehoram was a military man. He was a warrior, you know. He was hot in battle. And in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 7, he picked a fight with the Moabite. And, you know, since Jehoshaphat was in this alliance, excuse me, with Ahaziah and Ahab, he got drug into battles that God was not in. That's not good, to be in a battle when God's not in it. That's dangerous. But he got in this battle. And, you know, when we get mixed up with unbelievers, and sometimes, you know, you get in the family, marry into a family of unbelievers, and, you know, there's some usually that like to pick fights. Anything they can do to stir up something, just get something stirred up so people will get mad. They'll fight over land. They'll fight over money. They'll fight over all kind of things, own responsibilities and all. Anything to pick up a fight, to get a fight going. And, you know, when you get involved with that, they'll get you into every dog fight, every cat fight, whatever it is. Just get you caught up in it. And it'll take your time away from God. It'll be very discouraging. And especially when God's not in it, no use getting in it. If it doesn't concern you personally, stay out of it. Amen? These were not battles. These alliances were put into his life by the enemy, the devil. God didn't give him these friends. He chose to take them on because he joined in with the wrong crowd. And the devil used that to distract him from God and ruin his revival. And the nation paid for it. If we're going to do anything for God in this Christian life, we would probably not be, it would not be so difficult if we don't do anything. But the moment that we want to do, we begin to be active for God and do something, trouble and distraction are going to come our way. The enemy is going to oppose it every way he can. But we just keep going on, keep trusting God. Actually, if God's in it, it's not our battle, is it? It's God's battle. That's what we need to remember. And Ahaz, it was money. Ahab, it was the relationship. And Jehoram, it was the battles that were not his own. And it ruined his revival in the nation. He got away from God. And the second king we want to talk about is Joash. Joash was another that began to reign when he was 11. And he reigned for 40 years. And you can read about Joash in 2 Kings chapter 11 and 12. And 2 Chronicles chapters 23 and 24. And what ruined his revival was an unappreciative attitude. In other words, he became ungrateful and unthankful to the one who had blessed him the most. He became very unprofessional. He became very unappreciative in his giving glory and thanks to God. Joash had a wicked grandmother. Her name was Athaliah. Athaliah was a very wicked, wicked woman. She was a serial killer, and she was in the royal family. She was his grandmother. His grandmother killed everyone in the royal family, killed every one of them in the whole household. And she would have also killed him, but God used an aunt of his to hide him and a nurse with him in a bedchamber so that he would not be found by this wicked, evil grandmother, Athaliah, because if she'd have found him, she'd have killed him. But he was hidden away. So God did that to protect him. And he was raised up secretly behind the scenes. He was associated with a godly man whose name was Jehoiada. Jehoiada, and he was a priest. He was a godly man. He pointed people to God, and he was also very patriotic in that he loved the nation of Judah. He was a very patriotic man. But something slowly crept into Joash's life that ruined his revival. He did what was right to start out with. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, his friend Jehoiada died. Jehoiada was his role model. Jehoiada was his mentor. Jehoiada was his teacher. He guided him in the way of the Lord and helped him so much, but he died. And as soon as the man of God, Jehoiada, died, the princes of the nation, which we would call the politicians, they'd be like our Congress and, you know, the cabinet and so on and so forth. The politicians, or we could say governors and so on, they started trying to butter him up, trying to get him on their side because they had wicked motives. Usually the politicians have wicked motives, in that they wanted to turn the eyes of the king away from the things of God and get him out of the will of God. They wanted him involved in idolatry. They wanted him to put his trust in other gods, in other words. They wanted to take God out, Jehovah God, out of the center of his life and get him to going into paganism and worshiping other gods and So we'd better be careful of those people who want to be friends with us when our Christian friends are not around and they want to be friends with us. We need to be careful about that. I know when I worked in the factory, sometimes people who were not Christians, I knew they weren't, because there were many years ago, I probably ran with some of them, but when I was working in the factory, some of them would come up to me, and they would give me, they'd brag on me and say, "Oh, Carl, you're such a nice guy. You know, really, we like you. You really do so well on your job. Man, you really perform well." And they'd brag on me, you know, try to butter me up. And then they'd say, "You know what, this weekend, hey, we're going to have a get-together. And we want you to come and join in with us." Well, I knew what they were going to do when they had their get-together. I knew exactly what it was they were all about. And so they're trying to build me up to win my favor. You know, that's what they'll do. And this type of people will often try to eventually, so when they get you out of the will of God, they'll sow discord and doubt about you. They'll spread the word. "Hey, this was a Christian, and look what he did." They like to tell that. So be careful about people who come to you and brag on you and try to tell you you're a good person, try to really butter you up. And you know, in your having seen the way they live, how they're not really a Christian person. Be careful about those kind of people, because they can get you in trouble. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 18, they eventually got to him. And he turned his heart away from God into idolatry. And Joash then, he brought all of the nation of Judah into heathenism, unbelief. They followed their leader when he went into idolatry and worshiping other gods and all that. They got the nation followed him. And God raised up one of Jehoiada, his friends. He had a son whose name was Zechariah. And Zechariah, he sent him to warn Joash that the judgment of God was on them because of what they had done, turned away from God into idolatry. You know, God will judge sin. He gives us first the opportunity to judge sin. And if we don't judge it and get right with it, God will have to judge it. And, you know, God will chasten his people. God will not only chasten his people, but if the people don't, if we don't turn back to God, you know, God can take us out early. There is a sin unto death. It tells us about it in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. So King Joash did not like for the priest Zechariah's son, Jehoiada's son, Zechariah, to tell him the truth. So he agreed with the people. He knew he was doing wrong, but you know, when you're out of the will of God and somebody comes to try to help you and tell you, you know, you need to get right because judgment's coming, you know, that made him mad. And the people stoned Zechariah for telling the king the truth. And the Bible declares in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 22, that Joash remembered not the kindness shown to him by the priest Jehoiada, and he remembered not how God had protected him and blessed him in his life, and how God had cared for him, and had God had put a mentor, a teacher, a helper in his life to show him the right way. He forgot all that. And in other words, we could say that Joash forgot where he had been brought from. And all of the goodness of God shown to him, he forgot about it. And all the kindness God did for him, he forgot about it. So this completely changed his attitude, and he became later on, ungrateful. And then later on in his life, two people in his own administration conspired against him and had him killed. So his unappreciative attitude brought judgment, and he was killed, stoned. And sin brings death, doesn't it? The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, the Bible says. Joash compromised with sin. Don't do that. And he turned away from the truth of God's word and became ungrateful, unthankful, and unappreciative of the blessings of God. And that God had bestowed on him, he forgot about it. Now the third and last king, Hezekiah. You could read about Hezekiah if you wanted to read about him. It's in 2 Kings chapters 18 through 20 and 2 Chronicles chapters 29 through 32 and Isaiah chapters 36 through 39. But what ruined his revival was an uppity attitude, an approach. Really, it means inflated self-confidence. He became confident in himself. He became, in other words, pride took over his life. Pride lifted his heart up and took him away from God. In other words, we could call him a glory thief. A glory thief. What is a glory thief? A glory thief takes the glory due God, which everything that happens for God, God gets the glory. But a glory thief will take the glory away from God and give it to himself. We could call that person a glory thief. And Hezekiah was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he would probably be considered, if you studied Jewish history, he'd probably be considered one of the five greatest kings in Jewish history. He stood up to the Assyrians as they, God allowed him to do that, helped him do that, as they attacked Judah. And he was a moral man. And he stamped out the cults and got rid of them. God used him for that. And the worship of other gods, he got rid of it. And he knew the word of God. He knew it. And he knew the worth of prayer. He was a praying man. He knew the worth of prayer. And he had great leadership abilities. And God used him greatly. And they had revival in Judah. And he had a great relationship with the priest whose name was the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah was also his mentor. And Hezekiah had revival during his reign, but something crept in to his life that ruined his revival. The same thing that can ruin yours or mine. In 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1, he was sick nigh unto death. This is how God blessed him. God sent a messenger his way, telling him to set his house in order, knowing that he was about to die. He fell down on his knees before God. He turned to the Lord and wept with bitter tears. And God spared his life for 15 more years. And he should have been very grateful for what God did for him. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 25, we find that his attitude changed. The Bible said that, but Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. God healed him, gave him 15 more years, and really blessed him with a lot of things. And his heart was lifted up, and therefore the wrath was upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. So Hezekiah's heart was lifted up in pride. He began to take glory away from God and take it upon himself. I did this. I did that. Look at my things that I've got. You see, he didn't give God credit for God having blessed him. And verse 31 of 2 Chronicles chapter 32, it says, "Howbeit, the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land." So, in other words, the Babylonians sent spies because they recognized they were having revival over there. They recognized how God blessed. And so they sent spies over there to see what it was, see what was going on. And so God left Hezekiah to try him, in other words, to let him go on his own, that he might know all that was in his heart. But he did not repent at that time. And these spies came in, and Hezekiah showed them all of his treasures, showed them all the secret places, showed them, in other words, he showed them around, showed them everything he could show them. And Hezekiah, the priest, Isaiah the priest came to him, Isaiah did, and told him, he asked him, "What have you done?" He said, "Who are these people that came in here? Oh, they were Babylonians." "Oh, well, what did you show them?" "I showed them everything. I showed them all my treasure. I showed our military equipment. I showed everything we had." And the prophet Isaiah told him, "These people are going to come back, and they're going to take everything." And so they did. They came back and they took everything. And Hezekiah, in the end, he did get right with God. But the attitude that was uppity and pride-filled had more bearing on those around him. Although he got right with God, it was a little bit too late. But I mean, his heart was right with God, and I'm sure that was good. But people around him, Hezekiah's son, he had a son whose name was Manasseh. If you read the Bible, you know Manasseh was one of the most wicked kings of all Judah. Manasseh was so wicked. I mean, he even sacrificed his children in the fire. When they were born and babies alive, he threw them in the fire and sacrificed them to false gods. He did that. He was wicked. And Judah not only ruined Judah's revival and his revival, but it had a lot to do with ruining the revival of the next generation. You and I got to take in mind that people are watching what we do. They're paying attention to us. We may not know who they are sometimes. Could be somebody we think could care less. But it might be somebody who's paying very close attention and can see what's going on in our lives. But when pride came in, the Bible tells us, "Pride leadeth to destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Our going astray affects those around us. And Paul told Titus, "For the old to teach the young." And so those who are new in the faith, it is our job as those who've been around for a while to be good examples, to be role models for those who are younger, to try to help them to grow in faith and to teach them the right way. Well, that's all I have. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the